Revelation chapter 4, you can go there if you want, but I just want to read a few verses here and make a point. This is the throne room of heaven. Let me encourage you to read about the throne room of heaven and recognize that as you pray, as you worship, that you are before the throne of heaven, just as the living creatures, just as these saints, just as all these saints on the sea of glass, the angels, the seraphim, you are in the same place. You may not recognize it. No, our flesh isn't there. But we are seated in heavenly places. We are in Christ. Our spirit is made new in Christ. Amen? We are in heavenly places in our spirit. And you look at verse 6. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and back. Ever try to imagine that? The first living creature was like a lion, and the second living creature like a calf, and the third living creature like the face of a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." What's the difference between their response and some of our responses sometimes? In a word, revelation. What they see. But we are not called to live by how we feel. We are not called to live by our last experience. We are not called to live by our own thoughts based on our own intellect. Right? We are called to respond to revelation. Now, if I was, I'm just going to use myself as an example because it's easiest. If for me to continue on with this ministry in the same direction, I either am crazy or I have revelation. I guess that's up for you to choose which one that may be. But from my perspective, it's because I have revelation. Because I know what God has spoken. I know what I know what God has spoken for New Wine Ministries about a school training kids and youth and adults in a church, Restoration Life. And leaders, I can't do that. I'm not going to be doing that. I'm going to be going to the nations. I see a group of pastors, elders leading the church, not just one guy, but a thriving church of a team of leaders and the body of Christ functioning together that meets together, and also home groups throughout the city, churches, not just home groups, but they're churches throughout the city. Home groups / churches, whatever you want to call them, throughout the city. Where these elders, these pastors from the church are leading them. I see it. It's coming. What guides your life? Is it your intellect or is it revelation? Look at Isaiah 6. Isaiah sees a glimpse of the same thing that John just saw. Verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. He saw Jesus in his glory, the pre-incarnate Jesus in his glory, in the train of his robe filling the temple. Verse 2, above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Let's read verse 5 again. So I said, "Woe is me." Now that was a pretty extreme thing to say about yourself. It's not the trite thing that people say now, like, "Woe is me," or "Woe." It meant woe, woe, as in Revelations. Woe, woe, woe. It is a expression of awe, like, "Oh no, woe is me, I am undone," or "I am cut off. I am so far away from God. I have no part with God." This is what Isaiah says. "Woe is me, I'm undone, I'm cut off. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." For my eyes. In other words, now I see this. What did he see? "I'm a man of unclean lips. I have uncleanness." He said, "I'm a man of unclean lips. I have uncleanness." And he says, "I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips." In other words, I've been acting like the people around me. And I didn't see how far away I was from God. I felt okay because I was just like the people around me. But he says, "Woe is me, I'm undone, for I have seen the Lord. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." He got a revelation. He hears the Lord say, "Who will go for me? Whom shall I send?" He doesn't ask Isaiah. He just gets a glimpse of God's heart, that I need somebody that can, who really knows who I am, who sees the truth. Everyone thinks they're okay because they're doing what everyone else is doing. But he said, I need someone who can speak the truth, who's cleansed, and whom shall I send? Who shall I go? And Isaiah says, what? Send me. I'll go. One of the angels takes a coal from the fire, flies down, and takes the coal and puts it on Isaiah's lips, right? And says, "Your iniquity is atoned for." In other words, it is covered. You have seen it. You have confessed it. It is covered. Let's just look at it here. And then verse 9. And he said, "Go and tell this people. Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return and be healed." Then I said, "Lord, how long?" And he answered, "Until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant, and the houses are without a man, and the land is utterly desolate." I don't know about you, but if I received that prophecy to send me into ministry, I might have second. Okay, so what's my ministry? You're going to proclaim the truth, and what it's going to do is make the people's hearts duller, because they're going to shut their ears to it. They've so shut their ears, and you're going to go speak the truth, and they're going to shut them even more. Okay, that's my ministry. Yep. Okay. And how long are we going to do this? Until the cities are laid waste. Well, okay, that's great. But it was part of the process. God had a plan to bring restoration. God had a plan to restore the cities. But God had to bring a light into the dark place to give the people a choice. But he needed a man who could stand with revelation in the midst of darkness, in the midst of iniquity, in the midst of what was going on. He needed a man that could take this revelation and now live in it. Right? Look at James chapter 1. We can't be those that are so easily moved. I mean, we know the beginning of James chapter 1. Maureen taught on it. Consider it all joy, brethren, when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And let patience have its perfect work, that you would be perfect and complete and lacking nothing, right? So, faith has to be tested. Faith is believing what you can't see, right? About God, about the future, about enduring. Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, right? He had to believe. He had to endure. The faith that there was something greater on the other side was going to be greatly tested. He endured the cross, right? Right? We are going to be tested in the sense that our faith will be tested. Do I really believe who he is? Do I really believe what's to come? Do I really believe? Because if I really believe, my actions are going to show it and continue to show it. That faith is going to be tested. I have got to have patience. Let patience have its perfect work, that I can be perfect, mature, complete, lacking nothing, that I can be who God's called me to be, walking in what God's called me to walk in, receiving everything God's called me to receive, right? Amen. Amen. Yeah. Verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. I love preaching to youth. They're you give them a call to lay it all down and pick up the cross, and man, they're at the altar, they're ready. But that's one thing. But then they gotta walk it out. I think most of them mean it, but a lot of them don't know what they mean yet. They don't know what they're really saying yes to. Kind of like the guy that said to Jesus, I'll follow you. And he said, birds have nests and foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He's like, you don't know what you're saying. You don't know what you're saying yes to. You don't really, this is not as fun as you think it is. What you just saw, the ministry and people getting healed, that was great. But you don't see everything in between, where I'm sleeping in the fields and getting persecuted. You don't see that. And so you got to recognize, you're not just saying yes to be a part of that, what you just saw. You're saying yes to everything in between. Yeah. It's like with Isaiah, whom shall I send? I'll send me, Lord. Okay, go tell the people. And they're not going to listen to you. When God called out Paul, he said, I got to show him how many things he will suffer for my name. I'm going to show him right from the beginning, because he's got to say yes to what he's to what's ahead of him. So how many of us are double-minded in our ways? Anybody? I saw something that came into my life it made me double-minded, and it was this. The Lord had, I can't even say I felt like the Lord told me, I just felt like it was a good idea, and I felt like it was, I couldn't say that's not the Lord. I mean, either the Lord spoke it to me, or the Lord gave me wisdom to do it. And it was, don't check your email or anything like that before noon. Well, how many of you know that if you don't lay down the boundaries on yourself, what happens? Oh, I just gotta check. I just gotta. But what was I doing? I just gotta check something. But I was reprioritizing something. And I was also double-minded. Let's look at this again. Because I want the Lord to show you if you're double-minded anywhere. Because what does it say here in verse 5? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally without reproach. And I like what one person said. A lot of people pray that prayer, kind of. What they pray, what they're really praying is, Lord, I want you to give me your wisdom so I can consider it. Give me what you were saying I should do so I can take that in consideration and see if that would be something I would like to do. I mean, do you really mean it? God, whatever you want, give me wisdom for my life. Tell me what to do with my life. Tell me what, do you really mean that? Send me, Lord. So that can seem like a little thing with the example I gave, but what it was doing was making me double-minded. God had given me wisdom, and I had rejected it. No, I didn't say, God, forget you. You told me that, but forget that. That's not how I felt it, but you know what? I did. I rejected his wisdom. I was double-minded, and according to the word of God, unstable. And I was. Now I'm not solid. Now the enemy has something he can use to distract me. To get me off focus, and not just from the time till whatever till noon, but that's crucial because it was also reprioritizing things. The Bible says, early will I seek you. Early will I seek you. Is there something so special about the morning time? Well, it's about priority is what it's about. I mean, you may have to get up at 4 a.m. to go to work. I don't know. But it's about the priority of our heart. I mean, I used to work early, and I never felt guilty about not spending much time with the Lord early in the morning. A little bit, and then on my way to work. I'm not really a morning person, but I tried to get up a little bit early and then in the car. But when God gives us wisdom, when we ask for wisdom, and we don't treat it as from God, we become unstable. Right? It would have been easy for Isaiah to become unstable in the call that God had given him. God called him from the beginning and said, your ministry is, here's the climax of your ministry. The cities are going to lay waste. But it's part of the process. It was part of God was still looking for somebody to send. It was still expediting the process. God still needed a man that would stand for truth, but stand for righteousness and proclaim it, right? And it was going to expedite, if I can, that's the right way to say it, be a part of bringing forth God's plan in the earth. We have to live our life by revelation of God's word and by the wisdom he gives us for our lives individually for things. And when the going gets tough. The tough get going, right? How's that for, where's that in the Bible? I don't know. It's not, but it's a good saying. So in the storm, what are we going to hold on to? Are we going to hold on to the word? We're going to hold on to the boat? What are we going to hold on to? What are we going to look to? When things don't seem like the word is true, what are we going to do? When God lays out a path for us to walk on and don't really like that path. And it doesn't seem very convenient. What are we going to do then? It seemed good, like a good idea at the beginning, but God, I don't think God really realized how impractical this path was. You know what I mean? Because this is a faith walk. Gideon, what? 33,000? Not enough to win, but God says, too many to win. They didn't have enough to win the fight. Hear me. They didn't have enough men. The Midianites were like innumerable. So they didn't have enough men. So what was the solution? To get less men. Because, well, God said very clearly, I can cause the 33,000 to win, but if they win with the 33,000, then they will ascribe the win to themselves. I cannot let that happen for their own good. It will destroy them. I've got to bring them down to a lot less. So they have no choice but to ascribe the win to me. And life, as you follow Jesus, will do that to you. If you follow him. I just want to read that again. Verse 5 here in James 1. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it shall be given to him. But let him ask in faith. In other words, when you ask him and he shows you, do not consider it. Do not get down the road and go, I don't know about that way. Let me figure out a different way. Ask in faith so that you believe him when he speaks to you. This is going to be your course in life. Lord, do you really want us to keep going on like this in ministry? What have I spoken to you? Ask in faith. Because I'd be all over the place in some things. And I'm not saying I have done perfect. I'm just saying I'd be all over the place. We have to ask in faith. When God speaks to us, I know this is simple, but Isaiah, the call of his ministry was to preach the truth and cause people who had shut their eyes and shut their ears to shut their eyes and shut their ears more. That's not what God wanted ultimately, but God knew it was going to happen. He pre-warned them and he said, this is wisdom. Isaiah, preach the truth, prophesy. This is what's going to happen. They're not going to listen to you. There would be a generation later that would listen to Isaiah, his writings. There would be people later that would pick up the book and say, who is the son that is given to us? And the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be Emmanuel. Isaiah wrote that. Isaiah wrote a lot. Isaiah prophesied this is powerful. He prophesied forth. From God, he became the vessel to prophesy so much forth. But yet his ministry and his time was not seemingly fruitful. But he was prophesying things forth because he was a man of faith. And so much more a man of faith, he was tested in that ministry. Right? Go to Jeremiah 11. Hallelujah. God's got good things for us. He has good things for us. But we have got to trust him. Amen? We've got to live our life by the word. We've got to live our life by revelation. You know, we come in our personal prayer time, or as we come together, we shouldn't just respond in praise how we feel at the moment. We should respond in praise according to who God is. Right? Well, I ain't feeling it. And your point is, Was Isaiah feeling it? Was Jesus feeling it on the cross? Go to the cross. Oh, I don't know if I'm feeling it. Okay. All right then. Jeremiah 11. Hallelujah. This is where I say, I do love you. The word of, verse 1, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, hear the words of this covenant and speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and say to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, cursed is the man who does not obey the words of this covenant, which I command your fathers in the day when I brought them out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, obey my voice and do according to all that I commanded you, so you shall be my people, and I will be your God, that I may establish the oath which I have sworn to your fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey, as it is this day. And I answered and said, so be it, Lord, or literally, amen, he said. Then the Lord said to me, proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, hear the words of this covenant and do them. For I earnestly exhorted your fathers in the day I brought them up from the land of Egypt until this day, rising early and exhorting, saying, obey my voice. Say, obey my voice. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but everyone followed the dictates of his evil heart. Therefore, I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but which they have not done. So in other words, the word of God is going to have its way in everyone's life. Jesus said it like this, everyone who falls upon this rock will be broken, but everyone on whom this rock falls upon will be crushed to powder. He's going to establish his kingdom, right? And he says, I'm calling to you, obey my voice. I want to establish my kingdom, or my covenant, my oath with you. I want to establish. He says, you are living in the land now because I did establish that oath. Obey my voice, right? Verse 9, after he says, obey my voice, and then, verse 8. In verse 7, very in there, it says, obey my voice. Then verse 8, yet they did not obey or incline their ear. If you're going to obey the Lord, you're going to have to constantly be inclining your ear. I don't know if you, because there is going to be things and times where you're not going to naturally go, yes, the cross, yes. It's not going to happen. It's going to have to be for the joy set before you that you endure, right? So you're going to have to constantly be inclining, right? Because if anybody lacks wisdom, meaning we are going to lack wisdom sometimes, but if anyone lacks wisdom, let them ask of God, and God will give liberally that wisdom without reproach, right? He'll speak. He'll tell you. He will give you the right way to go. But what happens if people, they say, nope, and they make up a new idea or say, I don't want to do that. That's too hard. I'm not going to do that. Maybe not so abruptly, but in the back of their mind, they start deducting why they can't or why they shouldn't, right? And then what happens? They become unstable. Here, they did not obey or incline their ear, but everyone followed the dictates of his evil heart. The King James says the imaginations of his evil heart. It basically means the set course, the course they already have set in their heart. The set courses that they already have in their heart. The dictates, the imaginations, what they've already decided, what they already think in their own heart. Well, newsflash, whatever you naturally think and whatever you've already said in your heart isn't necessarily the right way to go. Right? We as born again in Christ, we have a brand new spirit, and we have the nature of Jesus. We have the nature of God in our spirit, but we still have to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, our heart, a new way of thinking, right? I mean, just because I'm born again and have the nature of God in me doesn't mean that I naturally always feel to do exactly what God wants to do, right? Go to Colossians chapter 3. One more verse here. One more section. In Ephesians and in Colossians, the Apostle Paul, he focuses more on theology at the beginning of the book and at the end of the book, or I should say the second half or whatever, he deals more with practical things and how to walk it out. And in Colossians chapters 1 and 2, no, he didn't put chapters there, but those were added later, obviously. But in Colossians chapter 1 and 2, it deals mostly, not all, but mostly with theology, truths. But in 3 and 4, it deals more so now with the practical walking out of that truth. Okay? That was for free. So, it's all free. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Seek. Kind of word is that? Noun, verb, adjective? Verb, yeah, I know. It's a verb. It's a verb. A verb is a? Action. I know that's simple. I'm not trying to talk down to you, but it's, so being a verb, being an action is something that we do, right? So it would behoove us to ask ourselves, okay, how do I seek those things which are above? Talking of the things of the kingdom, right? How do I seek? We could talk a lot about that, I suppose, but it takes our focus, right? For one, right? The focus of, what are we focused on in the day? What are we focused on in situations? What's the priority of our focus? Seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Verse 2, set your mind on things above. We have another verb there, set, right? What does it mean to set your mind? Yep, exactly. It's like you put the TV on and you put it on the channel you want and someone walks in and then changes the channel. And you went, hey, put that back. I had it set where I wanted it. Huh. Or if like Marine decorated and then I went and I moved it. She would say, hey, put that back. I had it set where I wanted it. I would be more the TV, and she'd be more, not that I watched a lot of TV. I don't watch much TV, but when I do, I'm in control. No,
no, he is.
Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Wow, this is an action that we do. We have to be set our mind on things above. You know, if you've heard people say he's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. Well, that doesn't line up with this. Right. I know what they're meaning, and that's not what this is. It's thinking in line with the truth of God's word, of Christ, who we are, where we are seated in heavenly places. It doesn't mean that we are devoid of any understanding of what's going on around us. It means we set our minds on things above, right? We seek those things which are above. Our focus, our priority. Verse 3, for you died. Did you know that? And your life is hidden with Christ in God. The person you were what? Doesn't exist anymore, right? The spirit you, right? If you are in Christ, he made you a new creation, and you spiritually are new. The old person died. So verse 3, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. I want to make a point of that because what we're going to see here in a second, that is a fact. That is something that is past tense done, right? You died. Now watch verse 5. Therefore put to death your members. What did it say in verse 3? You died. Now what's it saying in verse 5? Put to death. Put to death your members, your flesh. You died. Your spiritual you. That person doesn't exist anymore. You've been made new. You've been given a new nature, right? It's not something that's in the process of happening. That's certainly not something that's going to happen. It is something that is already done. You're a new creation. The spiritual you, been given the nature of God in your spirit. Therefore, because you have his nature and you are a new person in the spirit and you have died, therefore, put to death your members. Therefore, cause your flesh to line up with the truth of what's happened in your spirit. How do I do that? Well, he's already told you the first steps. Seek those things which are above. Set your mind on things above. You've got to be militant, right? I mean, what we read in James, you've got to be militant. You're going to ask him for wisdom? You better ask in faith, because when he shows you what to do, that's going to be tested too. It's not going to seem like the best way to go or the funnest way. You've got to endure for the joy set before you. Right? So you're seeking those things which are above. You're seeking his word, holding on to the truth, right? Lord, help me be patient. Help me to focus in on you. Making him the priority. Realizing I'm a new creation on the inside. I have his nature. Therefore, when my flesh says, we got something else we want to do, I say, Right? That's what we got to do, right? I'm putting it to death. I died from a new person. Therefore, my members I have to put to death. I have to do my part and say, my flesh is going to line up with what's done in the spirit, the spiritual me. Let's look at it again. Let's just read through from verse 3. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ who is our life appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Glory. Therefore, put to death your members, your body members, which are on the earth. What does he say then? Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. I don't know if you noticed there, but a few of those, at least a couple of those, aren't actions, but they are attitudes or desires. Right? We've got to watch our mind and our desires, because if we don't watch those, they turn into actions. Right? So it's easy. When we have wrong desires, we can make excuses and we can, not doing anything wrong. Put it to death. What does he say? Put it to death. It may not be an action. It may just be a passion how does he say it in verse 8? Passion, evil desire, and covetousness. Passion, evil desire, and covetousness. All those deal with issues of the heart, right? And he says, don't allow wrong desires to stay in your heart. Put them to death. They will turn into action some way, somehow. Maybe not to the extent, some great extent. Put them to death, right? Let's just look at it real quick here. One more time. Fornication. We all know what that is. Uncleanness. Well, it just means uncleanness. It could be in thought. It could be unclean. How do I say this nicely? Unclean sexual acts without another person. Passion. Evil desire. Covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. You lived in them. In other words, you were a slave to these things. He says, but now you can put them to death. Right? Verse 8. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. He kind of groups these things together here now. These anger and wrath and malice. We know what it is. Someone to be angry or to have outbursts of wrath. But there's other kinds of things too where someone never has an outburst of wrath. They just walk around grumpy at people, or just upset, just got a chip on their shoulder against people, and both are not good. You know, seeing people just fly off the handle at somebody and then they're fine after that, or somebody who never flies off the handle, but they just got a chip on their shoulder. Both are not right, right? And he says, you can put these things off because you died. That old person died. So you put these off. What do you mean put them off? Let me give you an example. You have a coat on. The coat starts on fire. What do you do with the coat?
Rip it off.
Slowly or quickly?
Yeah.
It's kind of like, right? You, with force, with an attitude of, this is important, you take this off. And this is what Paul's saying, put it off. Put it off. You can put it off like a garment. Take it off. Rip it off. I'm not going to have this in my life. I'm not going to allow that wrong desire in my heart. I can hide it for now. But what's going to happen down the road? Even if nothing happens down the road, it's not healthy in my heart. Rip it off. Take it out. So put off all these in verse 8. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy. You know what blasphemy is? It's speaking evil about somebody. Filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and you have put on the new man. So you got to take off those old ways, right? And then you got to say, I am putting on this. What does he say to put on? You put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, see, you are holy, you are beloved. God has separated you to himself, right, in the spirit. You are beloved, you are loved by him, meaning he will help you wherever you're at, with whatever you're going through. He will help you. He loves you. Nothing will separate you from his love. Your life may be a train wreck. I'm not saying it is, but someone's life might be a complete train wreck, but that hasn't separated them from God's love. He may not have been real pleased with all of their actions, but nothing will separate them from his love, meaning they come for wisdom and they want to change. He's there to help. Beloved, holy beloved, put on tender mercies. You've got to put on tender mercies. You've got to put it on. I don't really like that person. Put it on. It's not just talking about fake it till you make it. It's about putting it on. You are that on the inside. Put it on. Put on tender mercies. Be merciful. Be merciful. Choose to forgive. Choose to love. Choose to quit thinking about yourself and say, well, how is that person feeling? They were ugly to you? Well, there's probably some ugly stuff going on in them. Jesus loved us in our ugliness. Right? Put on tender mercies. Kindness. Commit random act of kindness. Humility. You put on humility. Right? Meekness. Long-suffering. Bearing with one another. In forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. And how did Christ forgive you? He did everything necessary to free you.
Yes,
in did. It.
Thank you, Lord.
And that's the Sermon of the Mount. Turn the other cheek. It's not necessarily literally or go the extra mile. It's talking about looking at that person, saying, what's best for that person? How can I help this person? And not putting up the defenses and not becoming the judge. Verse 14, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also called in one body. And be thankful. That's a big thing right there, being thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, in teaching and admonishing one another. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So we've got to continue in the word, and not just continue in the word, but then he says, with psalms and hymns, give thanks to him. Take the truths of the word and give him praise. Don't just, you know, respond to how you feel that day. Put on the new man. Take off the old works. Right? You're holy. You're beloved in him. Now he's saying, you take off as a garment those old things, those old desires. Take them off and put on the new man. Right? So, I think we may have some things in our heart that God will point the finger at in his love, in his mercy, and say, hey, it's time to take that off. God, give us clean hands and a pure heart. Lord, let your presence come. His presence is here right now. Lord, we thank you.